Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and if you're a note taker, there is plenty of space on the back of your bulletin for taking notes. So you have that available to you, all right? And I know the screens are going to flash. I don't know what's going on with that. It's not that big of a deal. If you can ignore it, awesome. I have been. but today is Palm Sunday. So this marks the day when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. As he entered the city, the crowds lined the streets and they laid palm branches before him. And this was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, a prophecy that was given 400 to 500 years before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Here's what Zechariah said. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." As the people waved branches and laid them before Jesus, they shouted this Hebrew word, Hosanna. And it's a word that literally means, save us. And it's out of Psalm 118. This praise and exalting Jesus as king didn't last very long, though. The people who had lined the streets for this royal procession thought Jesus was coming in as the Messiah to rescue them politically and free them nationally. They thought he was going to come in as this military leader and whoop the Romans. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to free them spiritually. Far too often we look to political and national freedom. I carry basically everywhere I go because I have a right to do so. And I typically point to the Second Amendment as my right to do so. However, the Second Amendment does not give me the right to carry. The Second Amendment simply states I have the right to carry. No piece of paper can give us any sort of right or freedom. The right to carry comes out of Jesus' command to his disciples to go sell your cloak and go buy a sword. Because there is evil in the world. And you need to be able to defend yourself against the evil of the world. Jesus gives us our rights. A piece of paper only confirms those rights. Make sense? All right. Real freedom, we see out of Galatians, the truth shall set you free. Jesus came to give us real freedom, and real freedom is a spiritual freedom. It's through the events of Holy Week, which is what we're coming upon, that we see this spiritual freedom coming to fruition. There are things Jesus endures and accomplishes during these 7 days which brings about redemption. He faces a false arrest and a sham trial, which leads to a severe beating and crucifixion, which leads to his death. We can read about the events of Good Friday and wonder what is so good about what Jesus endured. He went through so much, even if we just consider Good Friday. He went through so much on that one day. How could we call it good? What's so good about Good Friday? So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And we're going to see how the events of Good Friday are the fulfillment of prophecy. And that those events are good. All right? So let's read Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see in Isaiah 53, because we see Jesus in that. We thank you that you've given us the rest of the story, that we can see how this is Jesus. And we recognize Jesus as King, the Messiah, to come and give us freedom. Lord, open our hearts to hear from you through this passage this morning. We love you, Lord. Teach us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about how Jesus suffered and died on the cross, a lot of people have their own idea of what crucifixion might have looked like or might have been like. But I'm sure most of us can't even come close to comprehending what actually took place, what Jesus actually endured. I've studied the physical aspect of it. Here's what happened. Here's how they did this process. But man, when we look at what Jesus actually did, what he went through with the beating, with the carrying of this 85-pound beam across his shoulders, it wasn't just 85 pounds. That beam did not just weigh 85 pounds. Because the laying of that beam across the shoulders of Jesus as he carried that beam throughout the city, all the way up to the place where he was crucified, also carried the weight of the sin of the world. Past, present, and future. There was an immense weight on his shoulders. You know, we went and taught a self-defense class in Gettysburg on Friday, and I have this Bob, right, body opponent bag, and he's weighted down with sand inside of him. He weighs like 80 pounds. So I had to haul this guy through the school to get to the wrestling gym, and it was quite a haul. I should have turned on my fitness app, and it would have probably closed the ring. But I, you know, bear hug this thing, and I'm walking through the school carrying this big old 85-pound man. That was a workout. Just in and of itself. I can't imagine having just that weight across my shoulders as long as Jesus did. Not to mention the weight of the sin of the world. There were many people in those days that died on a cross, because that was how Rome executed non-Roman people. Jesus' death on the cross was different, again, because he was bearing the sin of all of mankind, past, present, and future. Today, for just a little bit, I want to bring a few thoughts on what Jesus went through and what his death accomplished. is clear to Isaiah, or is clear in Isaiah verse 1, that this is a reference to the Messiah. I think Isaiah knew what he was writing. But he says that it will not be believed and received by the majority of people. They're not gonna grab it. They're not gonna believe it. It's just crazy to me. It says the arm of the Lord, which points to the mighty power of God. Because only God could have conceived such a wonderful plan. Isaiah 52:10 says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." We look at verse 2. It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant," or like a tender plant. This refers to the shoot. We see it in Isaiah chapter 6. Springs up out of the decayed slump of Jesse, the Davidic line. Right, Isaiah 6 talks about Isaiah's talking and he's like, "Lord, how long do I have to do this?" And the Lord says, "Until only a remnant remains." And this remnant is the stump of Jesse. The Messiah is coming on the scene without recognition, with humble beginnings, and when it's least expected. We get an agonizing description starting in verse 3 of Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We esteem all sorts of people. Think about it. Athletes, actors, musicians, comedians, pastors, political figures. We want to lift these people up and put them up on a pedestal. Like they're these great and awesome people. But we look at Jesus and how he was treated. He wasn't esteemed. Who else do we esteem? Us, right? Self-esteem is such a big deal. You know, make yourself feel better about yourself. Esteem yourself. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches die to self. Get rid of the flesh. But Jesus on the cross was a horrible sight. His suffering was unimaginable. He died a horrible death. He suffered as no other man had ever suffered there on the cross. He was beaten within an inch of his life. His flesh was torn wide open. He was just this mass of unsightly flesh. Isaiah 52:14 gives us a bit of insight into this. It says, "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." He was beaten so badly you could hardly tell he was a man. The Passion of the Christ does a great job of illustrating that, but it falls way short. Because I think practical effects can only go so far. Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment. As we all realize that Jesus had this mock trial at nighttime by the Sanhedrin and then early morning by Pilate, a Roman official. He was cut off out of the land and of the living. That's what we see here in chapter 53. "The transgression of my people is why he was stricken." 1 Peter 3:18 reminds us of the work of Jesus on the cross. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." I think it's a lot of what Paul talks about, die to self, be alive in the spirit, right? When we cut off the flesh, we allow the spirit to take hold of us and to do that reconstruction process within us. So that way, when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in Isaiah 53, if we look at verses 5 through 10, we see of his bruising, the piercing, the crushing. And it all points out that substitutionary atonement of Jesus. And it points to that as this was the master plan of God. Okay, I can imagine, I just use this giant phrase, substitutionary atonement. All that means is Jesus was the substitute. Just like I was the substitute teacher for Sunday school class this morning, Jesus was the substitute sacrifice for us. Because we can't afford to pay that debt. Jesus stepped in and did that. Think about Abraham taking Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him, because that's what God was calling him to do. Go sacrifice your son that I gave you. Abraham's like, okay, let's go. I don't even want to know what the conversation with Sarah was about. But they go up to the mountain the whole time. Isaac is going, where's the sacrifice, Dad? God will provide. And as he's got his son up on the altar and he raises that knife and God says, whoa, stop. There's sacrifice tangled up in the bushes. I provided a substitute for Isaac. The real sacrifice that ought to take place. Then we wonder, it's like, well, why do we got to do this? Why is it necessary for there to be this sacrifice? Why does Jesus have to be a substitute sacrifice? Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. For sins to be forgiven, blood has to be shed. That either has to be your blood or someone else's blood. Well, I mean, even just thinking about the idea of being sacrificed is not something I want to endure. But taking it even a step further, as this finite creature, right? I only live within the confines of time, but I have offended an infinite being. My sins have infinite consequences. So being finite, I can't satisfy that debt. My blood in and of itself is not enough to atone for my own sins. But Jesus, he steps in. And he is an infinite being. So he is infinitely capable of paying the infinite debt of mankind. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Good.
The last part of verse 10 says, He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This means that Jesus' ministry, it didn't end when Jesus died. That wasn't the end of the story. Hallelujah. That was not the end of the story. His ministry continued. And there's been this thing for the last several years around Easter. So it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Yep. Sunday's coming. Sunday is that day when Jesus raises from the dead, pronounces victory over death, and his resurrection gives us this hope of a resurrection for ourselves. That we too, when we are in Christ, will be resurrected on the last day. That's awesome. That's awesome. And it's just like the song says, his truth goes marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. It's God's good pleasure. It's for God's good pleasure that Jesus gave his life for all lost sinners. And his mission was going to be prosperous. The pleasure of the Lord is referring to God's ultimate purposes, which would be accomplished by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what was coming. There was joy in that for Jesus. Which we look at that and we think, wow, because just before he's being crucified, he's in the garden. He's like, He's sweating so much, he's so stressed, the blood is coming out of his face. If this cup would pass from me, God, but not my will be done, but yours. And in that, knowing that his Father's plan is about to be accomplished, there's joy that Jesus experiences.
That's awesome. Knowing and understanding what Jesus accomplished on the cross, accepting what he did there as dying in our place, we are justified. And it's because he bore our sin. He carried that sin. He paid that price. Psalm 22 foretold of this crucifixion. Starting at verse 6, Psalm 22, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." When the Psalms were penned, the crucifixion was unknown. That was something the Roman Empire brought in. The Persians did something similar, like putting people on a stake. But this idea of crucifixion was much different than what the Persians did. The thing the Persians did was almost instant death. Because the Persians, when they crucified a person, they had a stake with a point at the top, and they would take the person and they would spear them from bottom to top. That sounds horrible, right? But it's essentially instant death. It's not what the Romans were doing with crucifixion. You know, we get this idea of excruciating pain. That comes out of the idea of crucifixion. But when the Psalms were written, the Roman Empire didn't exist. And it was Rome that instituted crucifixion. And yet, here in Psalm 22, we have a picture of a man dying by crucifixion. I mean, the same thing is happening in Isaiah 53. Jesus didn't die because of anything he had done. Instead, he died because of what we do. He died because of our sin. We are all natural born sinners. You and I, all of mankind, we've inherited this sin nature, this fleshly thing that just rears its head all the time and wants to do things its own way. It goes all the way back to the garden. It goes all the way back to Adam's failure to do what God had called him and established him to do. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Look, what Paul is saying there is if you want to talk to the Father and you are in Christ, you've got direct access. You don't got to come to me. You don't got to go to any man. If you're in Christ, you've got direct access. You can go straight to talk to the Father. Have you ever been at a friend's house and you kind of wanted to do something? And the friend's like, come on, let's go talk to Dad. The friend takes you by the hand or walks with you to go talk to his dad. That's essentially what Jesus does for us, right? When we're in Christ, we're hanging out with Jesus, so to speak. And we want to talk to the Father. He's like, all right, come on. Let's go talk to the Father. That's what's happening here in Romans 5. All right, we have direct access. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ kicked us to the curb. No, that's not what it says. While we were still sinners, Christ said, you're on your own. No? While we were still sinners,
Christ died for us.
Amen. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, I don't like how Paul words this stuff. This is huge. But more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're made right. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, and grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Oops. That was Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. If you're flipping, Romans, Corinthians, go eat popcorn.
Good idea.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right, so chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Here's the key. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, so that we can walk in them. What's so good about Good Friday? Good Friday is a gift, which contains a gift. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Good Friday is the mechanism, one way to look at it, in which we can receive the gift of grace of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. As we enter into what we call Holy Week, have you recognized the work Jesus completed for you? Have you received that grace? Have you received that grace through faith? If you're ready to receive it, come talk to me. Love to talk to you about it. If you're ready to be obedient to what God is calling you into, let's talk about it. All right? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you. You loved us so much that you gave us Jesus, that you sent Jesus to pay that price for our sin. And that through Jesus, even while we're sinners, that you gave him for us. We thank you that he was obedient to you and was that sacrifice. That he paid that price that we may be free. Free from the wrath that our sin makes us do. Free from the chains of sin. Free from the guilt of sin. Free from the condemnation of sin. And that while we are in you, Lord, that we are free. We thank you for that freedom. Lord, if anybody doesn't know that freedom, let today be the day that they would recognize it, that they would receive that freedom from you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.